First Chronicles 15, which is going to correlate with our 2 Samuel, I think it's 6, 7, right in there where we were. But let's pray, and then we'll dig in here together through all your coughing and sneezing and snotting, and we'll pray for healing here, right here. Lord, thank you so much for the Word of God, and thank you for your sustaining life in our lives. And Lord Jesus, we are so thankful. We're so thankful for the Word of God that's sharper than any double-edged sword. And we pray you pierce between soul and spirit, divide between what is of man and what is of the Holy Spirit. And we pray you would equip us thoroughly with these scriptures. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, we are, we've been on a double, we're on a progression here that was like a four-phase progression of the establishment of the kingdom of David. I don't know if you remember, but it was, his first mission was to conquer Jerusalem. Second mission was the gathering together, the equipping, and the great exploits of his mighty men, which were really the distressed and discontented and indebted, you know, folks from the past. And so he's got, we see mighty men, warriors raised up. So he captures Jerusalem, has the warriors, and then his first thing he wants to do is get that, or the next thing, he wants to get that Ark of the Covenant back in. And we looked at that last week, and that's here in 1 Chronicles 15. We looked at the 2 Samuel version of this, but I just want to hit the highlights again. This Ark of the Covenant had laid over in another town or village, probably is what it was, in Saul's time. Wasn't inquired of much, and it is the, you know, the presence of God manifested on planet Earth in the testimony of him. So look at 15:1. After David had constructed the buildings for himself in the city of David, he prepared a place for the Ark of the God, and he pitched a tent. And then David said, "No one but the Levites may carry the Ark of God, because the Lord chose them to carry the Ark of the Lord to minister before him." So this is that second phase of that story. Back in 1 Chronicles 13 was, you'll remember, that he began to bring it, and the ox stumbled, and Uzziah dies. And so he takes a break, goes back into Jerusalem, builds some buildings for himself, but then hears that Obed-Edom's household, where the ark is being blessed. So this is that second time he goes back, because he inquired of the law of the Lord and finds out, okay, it wasn't an ox and a cart like the Philistines did. It was the Levites are supposed to carry the Ark of the Covenant, the priesthood, carry the presence of God. Please get that phrase, because that is our theme. The priesthood are the ones who manifest and carry the presence of God. The reality and the glory of heaven on earth is manifested through a holy priesthood. All right? Verse 2. Then David said to no one but the Levites may carry the Ark of God, because the Lord has chosen them to minister. Back to, down to 11. Then David summoned Zadok and Abiathar, the priest, and Uriel, and a bunch of guys, the Levitical family. Verse 13. He says, it was because you, the Levites, did not bring it up the first time that the Lord our God broke out in anger against us. We did not inquire of him about how to do it in the prescribed way. And we talked about that last week, that the Lord not only wants to bring his presence, but he has a way that he wants to bring his presence. And we covered that last year. 16. David told the leaders of the Levites to appoint their brothers as singers to sing joyful songs accompanied by musical instruments, lyres, harps, and cymbals. All right? So when David brings this Ark of the Covenant, He really is regularly orchestrating music and worship and praise with instruments and singing. And we'll see him do that as he moves the ark, and we'll see him do that when he gets the ark settled in Jerusalem. You remember what they did? They would stop every six steps, and they would praise and sacrifice. So there's a great radical kind of sacrificing of animals as they go, and of worship and praise. And this is a huge thing. You would have heard it if you were in Jerusalem. You would have heard it down the road quite a while. You know, here comes, you know, the community covenant people of God with the Ark of the Covenant in the center of them, and they're moving along. And it was a boisterous, loud kind of thing. And David is dancing wildly, and it's quite an encounter. Verse 28. So all Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with shouts, with the sounding of ram's horns, with trumpets, and of cymbals, and playing of lyres and harps, okay? This loud thing, this is all, they're bringing it up together. As the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window, and when she saw King David dancing and celebrating, she despised him in her heart. That's a whole other section that I honestly, do what you do with that. I don't want to spend time on that. Chapter 16, verse 1. They brought the Ark of God and set it inside the tent that David had pitched for it. in Jerusalem, and they presented burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. After David had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and the fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. Then he gave a loaf of bread and a cake of dates and a cake of raisins to each Israelite man and woman. He appointed some of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord, to make petition, to give thanks, and to praise the Lord, the God of Israel. Asaph was chief, Zechariah was second, then a bunch of other guys. They were to play the lyres and harps. Asaph was to sound the cymbals, and Benaiah and Jehaziel, the priests, were to blow the trumpets regularly before the ark of the covenant of God. So, again, I want you to get this picture. You got this loud, raging, praising throng coming in, sacrificing, bloodshed everywhere. I mean, it really is a bloody, bloody encounter. The blood's flowing, the praise is flowing, people are prophesying, here they come in. And then they get it set, and what's David do? He keeps it going. He keeps the sacrifices going, he keeps the praise going, he's got instruments raging, he's got singing going, and this is a boisterous scene in the heart of the city of Jerusalem. I don't really know where it was, but it's in Jerusalem, okay, in a tent, and the Ark of the Covenant's there, and there's this raging thing. Now, as we read more about this, I want to ask you this question. And you know this answer, but why is David doing this? We've got two answers to that. One is a literal answer, and one is a spiritual answer theme that we know. Why, first of all, is he doing this? And it's really in the answer of how he knew to bring it up right the second time. He brings it up wrong the first time on the ox cart. Then he figures out, uh-oh, it's supposed to be the Levites. How did he figure that out? By reading the words of Moses, okay? He read the books, and he found out, oh, the Levites are prescribed to bring this thing up. So he gets his heart centered back around the word of the Lord, and then he gets into alignment with God's purpose, and he starts bringing this with the sacrificing of animals, the Levites carrying it, the priesthood, and all the worship and praise. He gets a prescription from what Moses wrote, number one. But secondly, why do we know spiritually why David, a type of Jesus, is doing this? Under what principle? I know that's a weird question. You're like, not in my mind. You're like, what in the world is he asking? And you hate guys who ask those questions, right? Okay. So, here's what I'm trying to say. I think he's doing it because he is asking as a type of Jesus, as a mediator, a manifesting mediator of heaven to earth. He is always operating in, let thy kingdom come, let thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. David is being the leader that God's looking after, a man after God's own heart. But more than that, just that he loves God, he's establishing the order of heaven, manifesting the order of heaven on planet earth, where there is not largely the order of heaven. We're not going to get that until the fullness of the end times, when heaven and earth come back together. What we've got presently is a separation. We've got decay, chaos, sin, you know, praise of man is largely what's operating on planet earth, which is the heart of the Antichrist system. You understand that? 666, I believe this, with numerology, it's the number of man, it's the trinity of man, that's the heart, that's the sign of the Antichrist kingdom. And so what the earth is full of is praise of man. And though, because it's the praise of man, it's setting in motion the law of sin and death, thus this earth is manifesting corruption and death. Heaven, on the other hand, has been cleansed of the enemy. The enemy was kicked down and out, and heaven is raging. We get to see it in Isaiah 6 and Ezekiel 1 and Revelation chapter 4. Heaven is raging with glory around the throne of God. And it's raging with life and liberty and light. It's just doing what it should be doing. The earth has got darkness and death and, okay, you've got these two contrasting things. And as we've showed you in Romans 1:20, the earth was created to be language to speak forth the heavenly realities, the spiritual realities. So we could see the literal realities of a living God. That's why the earth is here in natural realm. But the natural realm was not speaking that language. It's speaking a different language. It's speaking death and darkness and selfishness and non-glory to God. Is everybody with me? What David is a small type for us in the Old Testament of a figure, a leader with the anointing of God on him, pulling together heaven and earth in a little manifestation, a little place called Jerusalem. So what he's doing is he's beginning to operate the Eden Commission, if you will. That's what I believe in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, he's doing what, remember, Eden was that little pilot program, Adam and Eve, to spread that all over and fill the earth with the image of God. But it didn't. Obviously, that got short-circuited. David now is one of those leaders, and we've got multiple of them. Moses is one of those. David's one of those. All right, we got a couple of major ones in the Old Testament. None of them is major as the God-man. Jesus is the ultimate one, you know what I mean, that's bringing together heaven and earth and will fully do it. He'll fulfill the mission. But that's what you're looking at when you look at this passage. You're seeing a pilot program in Jerusalem, a literal place on planet earth, of the heavenly realities manifesting there. Does that make sense to everybody? Yeah? Give me a nod. Okay? Kind of? Yeah? Okay. Good. Because I want you to see more than just history. I want you to see more than just a guy who likes to play music. All right? This is more than just David likes music. This is David being filled with the Spirit, being in his soul realm, by the way. I don't think he can be filled in the Spirit yet. But he's touched. He's got the anointing on him. His heart is turned toward God and surrendered. So he's bringing the heavenly reality onto the earth. Now let's watch how he does this. It's a wild deal. He does this by what we just saw. He appoints Levites in verse 4. He re-engages the priesthood. That's the phrase, again, I want you to get this morning from this lesson. He captures Jerusalem. He gets the warriors going. We want war going. But, you know, then he gets the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God back in there. But he re-engages the priesthood. We do not hear much about the Levites during the ministry or the kingship of Saul. Saul, we don't hear about the Ark, and we don't hear about the Levites because they don't matter to Saul. Saul's a fleshly man. He's operating, if you will, I don't mean literally, but with that Antichrist spirit. He is so focused on himself, he'll use a little religion to get done what he wants to do, but Saul's in it for himself and for humanity, okay? And so we don't hear. There's no need for the Ark of the Covenant. There's no need, really, for the Levitical priesthood to do much during the ministry of Saul. Here comes David, and David's like, man, I got to get the presence of God in the city, the holy city where Melchizedek was, and I want to get heaven manifesting there. And so here he comes, and he re-engages the priesthood. This is what he's doing in our day. Holy Spirit is engaging. This is about you guys. The Holy Spirit, through Jesus' leadership, is re-engaging the priesthood on planet Earth, and we'll get to the New Testament in a moment about that. But he appoints and does these things. He appoints people to play instruments and to sing. Verse 7, David first committed to Asaph and his associates this psalm of thanks to the Lord. And it's just a wonderful psalm. You want to go worship the Lord. This is from the heart of David, downloaded from heaven, given to the priesthood. Go. And that's why I love that, because to me it's Jesus imparts, it talks about in Hebrews, I think it is, where the Lord Jesus will sing over his congregation. And I want to hear that singing, you know. But I think Jesus imparts songs into our hearts, prophecy, revelation, and into the priesthood, and that's us. And so you can kind of look at that and use that psalm to worship the Lord. It's great to take it and literally read that before the Lord, knowing it's a heavenly song. So, verse 37, David left Asaph and his associates before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to minister there regularly according to each day's requirements. He also left Obed-Edom and his 68 associates to minister there with him. So Obed-Edom, remember, was the household where the Ark was, and he got blessed. Now he's got him and his 68 associates up into Jerusalem so that they can minister here, and it's a daily thing. 39, David left Zadok, the priest, and his fellow priests before the tabernacle of the Lord at the high place in Gibeon to present burnt offerings to the Lord of the altar, on the altar of burnt offering regularly, morning and evening, in accordance with everything written in the law of the Lord, which had been given to Israel. Moses wrote that down. With them were Heman and Jubateth, the rest, and he designated them by name to give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. He literally designated and said, this is what you'll do. I designate you to give thanks and to sing this, his love endures forever. The song was just rippling through the city, you know, raging, cymbals are sounding, praise is going on, animals are being sacrificed, there's blood and praise raging right there in Jerusalem. Then all the people left, each for his own home, and David returned to his own family. Now, jump with me, if you will, in First Chronicles, go over to, there's a verse, chapter 23. He begins to literally chronicle the fighting men, which we should have covered when we talked about the fighting men, but We looked at some of that, but he lists here now the Levites. He's going to chronicle them, and he gives us some fun pieces before we jump to the New Testament of some other things they were doing in Numbers. Chapter 23, verse 1. When David was old and full of years, he made his son Solomon king over Israel. He also gathered together all the leaders of Israel, as well as the priests and the Levites. The Levites, 30 years or old, were more, were counted, and the total number of men was 38,000. So there's 38,000 Levites. David said, of these, 24,000 are to supervise the work of the temple of the Lord, and 6,000 are to be officials and judges. Verse 5, 4,000 are to be gatekeepers, and 4,000 are to praise the Lord with musical instruments that I've provided for that purpose. So David had had a music instrument production company or something, and had been producing. There's 4,000 that were literally set aside just to play music. They're playing instruments. Then there's another, there's thousands that are singing, okay? And he had really, really, during this time, engaged and put order to the priesthood. He got them doing what they were called to do. We get a list then of the Gershonites and the Kohathites. They're all Levites, okay? And divisions of the priesthood. Jump with me, if you will, to chapter 25, verse 1. And there's multiple numbers through here, but I want to highlight a few things for you. David, together with the commanders of the army, set apart some of the sons of Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun for the ministry of prophesying, accompanied by harps, lyres, and cymbals. Lyres, however you say that. Does everyone have in the other versions for the ministry of prophesying? That's all in verse 1. Do you have a different word there? Do you have prophesying? Prophesying? What's that? Amplified says what? Can you read verse 1 real loud? Great. So there were some guys appointed for prophesying. Yeah, instruments. Yeah, singing praise. Your love endures forever. But there was also those, the Holy Spirit's presence was there. And there was a prophesying spirit that was on the priesthood, again, at a level that, you know, it's from this ministry and David being among it that we get our book of Psalms, okay? So our scripture was being birthed. Some of our scripture was being birthed right in the middle of these daily meetings while they're worshiping and they're spontaneously singing songs and they're prophesying and they're sacrificing to the Lord, and it's just a glorious thing. But I wanted you to see that even in Old Testament, pre-New Testament, that there are people committed to this ministry of prophesying, and that's what the priesthood does. Let me see. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2, if you would. Let's get over to the New Testament for just a moment. My point in showing you all this, and the Scriptures, I believe, point, is, as I've said, is that the Lord Jesus is wanting to re-engage the priesthood on the planet at another level. Yeah, he wants a dwelling place, Jerusalem, which again is us, the New Jerusalem. He wants us to be warriors, kingdom expressors, to do great exploits. He wants the presence of God to be at the center of everything we do. At the center of at the heart of Jerusalem, the heart of us, he wants the presence of God to be, what do I want? But he's also engaging the priesthood. He's called us. It's some radical stuff here. And let me see if I can actually get there. You know these passages. But 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 4. Peter's talking just believers in Bithynia, Galatia, or Pontus and Asia. He just sent this as a wide letter. But he says, as you come to him, the living stone rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. This is to new covenant believers. So the pre-type of you and I is those Levites. And we love, I don't know if you've ever studied the Levites quite a bit, but the Levites, do you remember what their allotment of land was? Where was the location of their allotment of land in the Promised Land? Does anybody remember? They didn't have any. Because it says, "Who the Lord their God is their inheritance." Such a beautiful phrase. You know, Judah, you're up here. Simeonites, you're over here. Yeah. Levites, nothing. What you get is you get the Lord. You get the ministry of the Lord. You get to go in and handle the holy things. And their inheritance was the Lord. It's such a great, great, you know, call to us and at the heart of Jesus saying to deny everything and to come, the priesthood that he's calling out of the earth. Now, the place may explode into applause right now, but I'm pretty happy to see those two people right there. Welcome back. Come on in here and let me keep preaching. So this priesthood is raised up, and the Lord Jesus, or the Holy Spirit, through the new covenant, calls us a priesthood. And we're offering this thing called spiritual sacrifices. I just cannot not hug you. Oh, so good to see you.
Good to see you.
Yeah, welcome, welcome. Now we can get to normal. Says in verse 6, for in the scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion. I chose a precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, the stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become a capstone. Talking about Jesus. Fast forward with me, if you would, to verse 9. But you, O believers, O saints, you're chosen people. You're a royal priesthood. I tell you what, if there's ever a phrase spun in the New Testament about us, that's one right there. You're a royal priesthood. There's only one royal priest that we kind of know of in the whole Old Testament. You remember what his name is and where he was from? It's Melchizedek. Melchizedek is king of Salem, royal, and he comes out and he releases blessing and the wine and the bread to Abraham. He is the royal Melchizedek. That's who Jesus is, of that line. And now he, through his DNA of the Spirit, if you will, is raising up a bunch of us. We are not only a priesthood that minister, we're kings who rule and reign. And I tell you, you ought to take those two words and just meditate on who you are. You are sons of the king, daughters of the king, and you have rights to the throne, full rights as priest. And it's a glorious thing. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that we may do this thing. Does everybody see it? Here's our purpose, that we may declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. So what we talked about earlier is that the earth right now is full of cursing and darkness. Heaven's full of raging praise. But the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, is raising up, with the great God-man, has, you know, redeemed out of it cursers and selfishers, and has now raised us up and given us a new identity. And now, instead of pouring out cursing, what are we pouring out? Praise. We're filled. We're offering up the sacrifice of praise continually, as it says, to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why the Holy Spirit inspires Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5 to say, pray without ceasing. Rejoice always. Give thanks. In the middle of a war zone where we're going to talk about the mass injustice on the planet and us being part of it. I mean, there's just so much suffering on the planet right now, but we're still called in the middle of that. While we war for justice, we're also to be praising our King without ceasing. Does everyone agree? So we're praising, 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 pleading, 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 prophesying, prophesying, prophesying. Okay? And this is what this priesthood does. David shows us that great picture as he reinstitutes a covenant people that are praising, prophesying, petitioning, and they're bringing again the realities of heaven onto planet Earth. You and I do that. We do it in our workplace. We do it here this morning, yeah. But this morning, we're just practicing. You know what I mean? We're equipping ourselves for our real lives, which are in our homes, they're in our schools, they're wherever we are. We are dispensers of blessing, dispensers of praises of God in the middle of darkness. We're dispensers of light here, of life in the midst of death. And it's a glorious thing, because you and I are now the preemptive. We are the smell of life to some, and we're the smell of what? We're the smell of death to others. Why is that, everybody? We are an aroma. To some that say yes to King Jesus, they're like, yes, heaven and earth are coming back together. But to those that rebel, I'm telling you what, we are bad news for those people. Those that want to give their lives to cursing, death, and immorality, we are such bad news to them. We are the smell of death, because we are saying, just by our presence and our life and our activity, we're saying this planet is about to be taken over. We are preemptively telling you right now, in the church, there's a little piece of geographics of the kingdom of God. Jesus is beginning to reign in human hearts preemptively before he cracks the eastern sky and comes back bodily. And we are it. Look, here's the kingdom. He's destroying sin in me. He's destroying rebellion in me. And I am a prophecy to everybody in the planet that he's about to do this globally. Does that make sense to anybody? That's good news. You are the best news to the planet, and you are the worst news to the planet. You are a good smell, and you are a bad smell. As the Lord Jesus, that great fulfillment of King David, the God-man, engages the royal priesthood. So be blessed, O royal priesthood, O holy nation. Know who you are, meditate on who you are, and let us live that testimony out before everyone. Amen? Amen. Good. Let's pray. Father, thank you in the name of Jesus for the story of David, for the engagement of heaven on earth. Thank you for Jesus, the God-man, the glorious, the full fulfillment of all your prophecies, and for his glorious church. I pray we come into the mature man, that we would manifest the fullness of your glory. Lord, that we come into maturity and we come into the fullness of a royal priesthood. Lord, teach us how to be a royal priesthood. Fill us with the Holy Spirit. And Lord, let us fully be royalty. And let us be that priesthood that ministers praises and prophesying and light. And Lord, this morning we pray for a further step, another step as a spiritual family to being that best news and worst news in El Dorado and Wichita area. And Lord, we just pray for your way and your kingdom to come and your will to be done in our lives and our area as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.